Well, and if you've been in Christian circles for more than a week, you've probably heard the word testimony. You'd have heard the word testimony used from time to time. And, you know, I think I was thinking about this, and what is a testimony? Well, if you get online and you look up on dictionary.com, it says a testimony is an open declaration or profession of faith. An open declaration or profession of faith. And we think about testimony, we can understand where they're coming from. But usually in the Christian church, it's kind of how you came to know the Lord. It's how you became a believer. And I want to argue this morning that there are actually three primary parts of a testimony. And how you came to the Lord is just that first part. So the first part of a testimony is how we came to faith. You know, what happened? What changed? How did the Lord draw us to Himself? What took place so that we actually placed our faith in Jesus Christ? For me, that's just the first part. The second part of a testimony is what we believe. So it's one thing to come to faith. It's another thing to actually be able to speak about and to share with others what you actually believe, how you understand the Scriptures, who you understand God to be, who you understand the Savior to be. And then thirdly, is how we live our lives. And it's interesting because as I look at other believers and as I, you know, kind of draw just influence from them or I seek to follow after them, it's that third one that's often so tricky. You know, I know of believers who, I know their story of how they came to faith. I know what they taught and what they believed. But somewhere along the way, they began to live their lives in a way that was not consistent with what Christ teaches. And they went off the path. And so at that point, they had a bad testimony. So our testimony can go bad in any of those three places. It could be that we came to faith, but yet the Jesus we came to is not the real Jesus. That's not a good testimony. Or it could be that we came to faith, but we haven't really grown in what we believe. We don't really understand what we believe. We're kind of off the wall. That can lead to a bad testimony. Or finally, we can truly come to faith, truly know the right things, but yet for some reason not live our lives in a way that's consistent with Christ. And that leads to a bad testimony. So with this in mind, our desire as Christians should be to have a good testimony, to look at all three of these areas and to see that we're on the right track. In fact, I believe that so much of the weakness of the Christian church is due to a bad testimony. And usually it comes in those second and third categories. Either people don't know what they believe or they don't know how to live their lives. And it leads to difficulty. It leads to a weakness in sharing our faith with others. It leads in a weakness of leading others on to growth in Christ. And this bad testimony is usually, again, the failing of the second and third part of the parts of a testimony. And when we have that bad testimony, it's often because we have this wrong belief. And this wrong belief leads to a wrong behavior. And that's just what we'll see today as we wrap up Mark chapter 14 this morning. We'll encounter Peter in the midst of a wrong belief, and this misguided belief that he was right and the Lord was wrong. You see, that's where he went wrong. He thought, the Lord Jesus said, hey, here's the deal, Peter. You're going to deny me. You're going to go off the deep end. And Peter didn't believe the Lord. He believed he was right and Jesus was wrong, and that wrong belief led to wrong action. The belief that he, Peter, was strong enough to stand up for the Lord in his own power was mistaken. And as should be expected, this wrong belief led to wrong behavior as Peter denied the Lord three different times. So if this is our introduction, please follow along as I read the passage that we'll be studying this morning. It's Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Mark writes, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." I've divided this passage into three simple sections: denial number one, denial number two, and denial number three. And since this passage is a bit of a downer, At the end of this study, once we move through the end of Mark 14, what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes during our conclusion to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, to look at the hall of faith, to look at those who have a good testimony. So what we're going to do really in this message, even though it's titled A Bad Testimony, we'll spend the majority of our time on the bad testimony of Peter, but we'll spend the last few minutes in the good testimony from Hebrews 11 to draw encouragement and exhortation as we go on about our day. All right. So let's, without any further ado, let's move into our first section, denial number one. And we find this in verses 66 through 68. And we read, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard." Now what Mark records in this section is a bit of a flashback. And you've experienced this. You've watched a movie or a TV show and something is happening. And then they'll kind of go to another character and they'll kind of overlap the scenes a little bit to see what the other character was doing when this first character was going through something. And that's what we have right now. This is a bit of a flashback. What happens with Peter occurred while Jesus was being interrogated by Caiaphas. And to help us remember the events on the night of Jesus' arrest, I'll quote William MacDonald, who says this. He says, "It seems that the religious trial of our Lord had three stages. First, he appeared before Annas." And so if you remember, Annas was the old high priest. "And then he appeared by Caiaphas, who was the current high priest, and he was a son-in-law of Annas. And then finally, he was arraigned before the Sanhedrin. And then these events took place between 1 a.m. and 5 a.m. on Friday." So you have these three religious trials on Thursday night. You have before Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin. And then as morning dawns, Jesus has three civil trials. They take him to Pontius Pilate. And then Pontius Pilate sends him over to Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pontius Pilate, and then Pontius Pilate sentences him to death. Now, to remind ourselves of the context of Mark 14 and where we've been, if you would look back a few verses here in Mark 14 to verses 53 through 65. It says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest," and that's to Caiaphas, "and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer me nothing? What did these men testify against you?' He kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." Okay, so that's happening, you know, while Peter is outside denying the Lord. That's what was taking place. And we covered that last week. And so if you think about the dichotomy here, we have Jesus inside and he's bearing witness to who he is. He's giving this good testimony knowing that it's going to result in him being beaten and killed. And yet we have Peter, on the other side of things, outside, denying the Lord and trying to escape. And so we have this dichotomy between this good testimony and this bad testimony here at the high priest's house. So as all this was taking place, Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came. This servant girl was a female slave or a maid of the high priest. And it is possible that she is the same woman who allowed John and Peter into the courtyard of the high priest in the first place. Let me read you what John writes. John 18, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest." So it's most commentators believe that that's John. So John and Peter kind of come into the high priest's courtyard. They know John, so they let John in. But Peter, it says in verse 16, "But Peter stood at the door outside. And when the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in." So we have this woman who's kind of just guarding the courtyard and letting people in. And so she lets John in because she knows John. And we don't have time to get into it, but John was familiar with the family of the high priest. And so Peter gets let in too. But it seems that this woman casts a suspicious eye upon Peter when Peter comes in. And that's going to come back to haunt him. Now, as we're moving through this, we're not able to hit all pieces. So I would encourage you to compare the different Gospels, because it's interesting. The four Gospels, they don't always record the same events. In other words, sometimes two of the Gospels will record this event and the others won't talk about it. But Peter's denial of Jesus is in all four Gospels. So that's interesting. Those things that are in all four Gospels, I think, are something for us to pay special attention to. So it's likely that this servant girl had her suspicions regarding Peter, and when she let him in, and then she decided to confront him. Notice verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself. Okay, so Peter's made it into the courtyard. He's followed Jesus at a distance, and he's warming himself. And again, this warming himself reminds us of that verse, Mark 14, verse 54. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, we talked about following the Lord at a distance and warming ourselves at the enemy's fire last week. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to listen to it. But I think these are important topics, and so I want to bring them up a little bit more this morning, because they're directly related to whether or not we will have a good testimony. You see, if we begin to follow Jesus at a distance and we begin to warm ourselves at the enemy's fire, we're going to fail in our testimony. And this is due to the fact that both following the Lord at a distance and warming ourselves at the enemy's fire are representative of compromise. It's representative of compromise, right? Why would we follow Jesus at a distance? Because we want to compromise. We either don't want to be associated with him, or, you know, we just feel like, man, when I'm around Jesus, I just feel like I'm doing things wrong. It's probably because you are. It's because I am. I was talking to Rick this morning, and the Lord's been really convicted me of making priority of prayer just throughout the day. And it's a lot like going to the principal's office. Because when you spend time with the Lord, he does it in a gracious way, but you realize, man, I'm thinking wrongly about that, or I shouldn't have said that to my wife, and what am I? And there's a conviction that comes. And so when we begin to compromise, we're like, let's just let Jesus get out in the distance a little bit, because it's a little too convicting to be so close to him. And then also this warming ourselves at the enemy's fire is compromise, right? Because when we hang out with those who don't love the Lord, then we have to change how we do life to fit in with them. So there's this temptation to compromise. Probably number one for us, at least here and now in America, is just embarrassment. The embarrassment of being called a bigot, or the embarrassment of being called backwards or uneducated or any of these things. There's this social pressure that if we're too bold in our faith, if our testimony is a little uncomfortable for others, that we need to kind of bring it down. We need to water it down so we can warm ourselves at the enemy's fire. But James had these strong words to share in James chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Wow. James, just tell us what you really think. I mean, James just goes after it. And it's kind of funny because, you know, you've experienced this, friends in your life who said, "Hey, if you're friends with me, you can't be friends with that person over there." And we view that as, that's intolerant. You know, we should just be friends with everybody. But we realize that there's times where we have to make a decision. That it's either this person or that person. And hopefully when you make that decision to get married, you know, forsaking all others, you know, I betroth myself to thee. That's what you're doing. The wedding ceremony is saying, I am forsaking everyone else so that I can be in a relationship with you. That is special, that's unique, that I have with no one else. And that's what God desires for us. He says, I want you to have that relationship where I'm number one, that you would love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's number one. And so if we begin to be friends with the world and we begin to compromise with the world, then we're breaking that fellowship with God, and that's not what God desires for us. And, you know, I was talking about this with a student, and it's not because God just is like, man, you know, I'm just selfish. I just want all of you. And, you know, there's all these other people that want to have a relationship with us, and they're just right-hearted, and they're missing out. That's not what it is at all. You see, God knows what's best for us. And when we put him first, if he is our central relationship, then all our other relationships get better. But if he is not first, then all our other relationships suffer. It's just how we set it up. It's just how it has to be. So instead of compromising with the world, the Lord Jesus exhorts us with these words in Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." One of my favorite passages, one of my tippity top favorite passages, comes from a guy who let his light shine and it cost him. He let his light shine and he was killed for it, and that's Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He is a guy who just gives it to him. He tells the truth. He has a good testimony. What does it cost him? It costs him everything. But the interesting thing about that is, as Stephen is dying, the Lord Jesus does something very interesting. You see, the scripture make it clear that after the death of Jesus and the resurrection and he went to heaven, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's seated because a priest could never sit down, because a priest's work was never done. But Jesus, as high priest, completed the work on the cross, and so he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But as Stephen's dying, and you can look this up in the book of Acts, as Stephen's dying, he says this, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." Jesus stands because he's about to accept Stephen. Jesus stands, I believe, in honor of Stephen because of his good testimony, of him dying for the faith. He's about to get a hug from the Lord Jesus. It's exciting things to think about. And so beware of that self-preservation. Beware of that attitude that says, "I'm not going to let my light shine. I'm going to follow Jesus at a distance. I'm going to warm myself with the enemy's fire." Because you know what? That's going to make life easier. It may make life easier for a time, but it won't make life better. It won't make life greater. And so ultimately, Peter was going to have a bad testimony because of this, because he compromised with the world. He refused to let his light shine. He lost his focus on the Lord, and he ended up falling in the midst of temptation. Continuing on in Mark 14:67, it says, "She, the servant girl, looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.'" So this servant girl stares down rough and tumble Peter. Peter, this fisherman, this tough guy, the same Peter who had just a short time before had hacked off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. To this Peter, the servant girl said pointedly, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." Notice that this young woman is not asking a question. She's making a statement. "Hey, bud, you were Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth." She affirms that Peter is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, some commentators believe that this servant girl is being derisive by referring to the Lord Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. So he was from Nazareth. But you see, Nazareth was considered a backward place with backward people. It just wasn't well respected. In fact, in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, we read this. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So Philip is pumped up, right? And he finds Nathanael. "Hey, can you believe it? We found the guy Moses was talking about and the prophets were prophesying about. Is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph?" And Nathanael said in verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Hey, man, we found the one the prophets were talking about." And then Nathanael says, "He's from Nazareth. There's no way he's any good." People from Nazareth were not generally respected by the Jewish people. And this is especially true regarding how people from Nazareth were treated by those from Jerusalem. See, if you're from Jerusalem, it's a top, right? Capital city, city of David, the place with the temple. We're the best. Everybody else, not as much the best. That was their attitude. Now, how will Peter respond to this? Verse 68, "But he denied it." But he denied it. It's very interesting, this word denied here. One Bible commentator put it this way. The word denied is used in the New Testament as the polar opposite of the word confess. We are to confess, acknowledge Christ, but deny ourselves, disown our private interests for the sake of Christ. Peter here does the reverse. He denies Christ in order to serve his own interests. It's radical, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to confess. That's what our testimony is. It's a confession of what we believe and who we follow. But instead of doing that, Peter flips it and he denies it. Instead of denying himself, taking up his cross and following Jesus, he denies Jesus, puts his cross down, and does his own thing. And that's the danger. That's the temptation. I love what Damian Kyle, this pastor, I used to always listen to all his studies. Life's gotten busier. Don't always have the time to do that. But he would say that he likes to look at himself in the mirror and just say no. You know, if you're his wife, you might be like, what's going on here? But he would just say no because he said, I want to get in the habit of telling myself no. Because that's who the battle's against, really. The battle is not against those who don't believe. The battle is not against these people who we're afraid of. The battle is really with ourselves. Will we deny ourselves? Will we tell ourselves no and follow Jesus? And Peter didn't do that. And so instead, he began to tell Jesus no. Peter denies the Lord Jesus. And so Peter's making himself the priority at that point. It's all about Peter. And what is especially tragic about this situation is the fact that Peter had so recently denied that this would ever happen. You can look back there at Mark 14, verses 29 through 31. Peter said to him, said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. In other words, even if all these other loser disciples, even if they deny you, Lord Jesus, I won't do it. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So Peter had just said, you know, a few hours earlier, even if I have to die, I won't deny you. And then a little servant girl comes up, says, hey, you're a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. No, not me, sister. I don't know what you're talking about. So unfortunately, as we continue in Mark 14:68, we see that Peter was unable to make good on his promises to stay faithful. But he didn't notice there in verse 68, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. It's interesting. Maybe I should start answering the phone like that when there's telemarketers. I neither know nor understand what you are saying. It's kind of an odd phraseology that Peter is using. But as you do some study, you realize that this was a common form of language used in rabbinical law. So what happens here is Peter gets all lawyerly with this servant girl. One commentator puts it this way, quote, Peter denied the charge using the form common in rabbinical law for a formal legal denial. So Peter he's lawyering up against his servant. And he says, you know what? I neither know nor understand what you're saying. I am formally, legally denying any knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's radical. 3 years of intimate relationship with the Lord. All kinds of conversations. Time spent together, countless miracles witnessed, amazing revelations received, witnessing people being brought back from the dead, and Peter denies it all at the challenge of a simple servant girl. And before we judge Peter too harshly, you know, haven't we done the same? Haven't we denied Christ by how we live our lives? Haven't we pretended that we don't know him when it's inconvenient to acknowledge him? At least maybe none of you have, but I have. I've had relationship with the Lord Jesus since 1998, and it's amazing. Something can happen, and all of a sudden, it's like I've never known him. It's like all those years and all the things he's done and the prayers he's answered and the way he's guided. In that moment of difficulty and temptation, all of a sudden, that doesn't exist. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, about how that in that moment of sin, God becomes unreal. It's just like he's not there. So the application for us here is, as we think about Peter and how we can avoid the bad testimony of Peter, one thing is don't go where you're not supposed to go. Peter had no business in the courtyard of the high priest. Peter had no reason to be there. Peter had failed already and run out on the Lord, and so it was time to go get back right with the Lord. It was time to pray to God the Father and to ask for forgiveness and strength to go on. But Peter continued on in his own strength. So don't go where you're not supposed to go. Then also keep Christ the focus. Peter wasn't focused on Christ. Peter was only focused on himself. Let's move on to the last part of verse 68. It says, he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. And so here's the first crowing of the rooster. And these roosters crowing there, and it's approaching morning as we're moving through the night. Now, Peter goes for a little change of scenery, but things won't get any better because even though he was moved physically, spiritually he's still in the same place. I'll encourage you with this, just for the future. Sometimes people think, well, if I just physically move, If I physically move from this city to another city, then everything's going to be better. But remember that, wherever you go, there you are. And so you take the problems with you. If you don't deal with the problems in your marriage, or you don't deal with the problems with your kids, or you don't deal with the problems that you're, you know, just got going on internally, and you just say, well, a change of scenery is going to fix it, it's not going to happen. There needs to be a spiritual change. So Peter, he was physically in the wrong place, but he was also spiritually in the wrong place. So this physical move wasn't going to fix things. And we see this as we move into our second section, denial number 2 in verses 69 through the first part of verse 70. As we put the different gospel accounts together, we realize that Peter had 3 different denials of the Lord Jesus. But for each of those denials, there seemed to be a few individuals gathered together each time who challenged Peter about his relationship to the Lord Jesus. On the second occasion, the servant girl once again pursues Peter. Notice verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." So though Peter had sought to avoid this girl by moving to a different area of the courtyard, the servant girl is undeterred. She follows Peter and informs those gathered in the area that Peter is a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. That's just kind of creepy. You know, Peter's in a messed up place, but he's just trying to kind of avoid the situation. And so what does this girl do? She follows him. Okay. And so she starts telling other people about it. This persistent young woman reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." She's looking for you. And you guys know this. You know this from the Bible and what happened, how the different enemies of Israel kind of picked off the people at the end. And you know this about, if you've ever watched the Discovery Channel, you know there's those weak animals at the end of the pack, and then the predators go after them. And so Peter's put himself in that place. Peter is that weak animal at the back right now, and so he's easy pickings. And so this girl is coming after him. Peter's being pursued by the enemy. Now what's interesting about this is it is true that we have this adversary, the devil. It is true that he comes continually seeking whom he may devour. But the next verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, says this, "Resist him." In other words, resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter, it's actually, wow, this is Peter. This is Peter writing this. The same Peter who failed in the high priest's courtyard. Later on in his life, he writes 1 Peter and says, hey, I know from experience, guys, Satan comes after you. But what do you need to do? You need to stand strong in the faith. Stand strong in the faith and know that you're not experiencing something unusual, that all believers are going to experience some level of persecution, some level of difficulty, some level of being pursued by the enemy. Sadly, younger Peter does not remain steadfast in the faith. He does not resist as he should. Instead, we read in verse 70, "But he denied it again." Strike two. Peter denies his relationship to the Lord Jesus once again. And this should remind us that, like lying, denying the Lord gets easier the more that we do it. When I was a kid, I was a tremendous liar. Not that my lies were good, but that they were many. I just lied a lot. I was just a liar. And it was easy to do, because once you get into the habit of lying, it's kind of second nature. And that's one of the reasons, as a believer, I have a hard time with people lying. I just want truth now. I spent too many years in lies. I want truth. But just like for me, lying was so easy, so it is if we begin to deny the Lord. We begin to kind of put our lamp under a basket. We begin to walk at a distance. We begin to warm ourselves with the enemy's fire. It just gets easier. And so for Peter, this second denial is a little bit easier. Now, the key to not going down this path of denying the Lord is to be proactive in confessing Jesus Christ, to be proactive, to do something about it. So one thing that, you know, I think we should all try to do is try to work the Lord into our conversations, you know, not in just kind of a cheesy way, you know, but work the Lord into the conversations. Pray for opportunities to reveal your faith to others. Pray for open doors to be open. Open doors to be open. Sorry about that. Pray for the Lord to open doors so that you might share your faith with others. And I think that we do this as we make it a habit to talk about the Lord and see what the Lord does through your witness. And what this has to take place kind of in our private time, as we spend time reading the Word, as we spend time praying, as we spend time, you know, reading quality Christian books or listening to quality music that have Christian themes, then what's going to happen is those are going to be things that we think about. As we think about the things, we're going to talk about it. You know, it's easy for guys to talk about football during football season. Why? Because we play fantasy football, and because there's football on TV, and we read about, and there's all these things. So whatever your hobby is, it's easy to talk about that thing because you're focused on it, because you spend time on that. The more that we spend time thinking about the Lord, the more that we spend time kind of wrestling with ideas and pouring in and investing in that, the more that that's going to come out in our daily lives. But if we find ourselves that we only think about the Lord on Sunday morning, then it's really not going to come out very much. We talk about what we think about. The more that we think about the Lord and spend time with Him, the more it will come out in our relationships. All right, let's move now to our final section. It's denial number 3. We find this, the second half of verse 70 and then into verse 72. It says, "And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" Some translations say, "Your speech betrays you." Your speech betrays you. Now, as mentioned earlier, those from Judea, southern Israel, looked down on those from Nazareth. And this same prejudice existed in Judea, against southern Israel, for that whole area of northern Israel called Galilee. So think about it. It's the opposite of America. You know, in America, generally speaking, the people in the north look down on the people in the south. But it was flipped in Israel. The people in the south looked down on the people in the north. That was the attitude. So it seems clear that Peter had a Galilean accent, and so some individuals move in to challenge Peter on his relationship to the Lord. I don't know if they had like a list of words they wanted Peter to read, and like, "Oh yeah, you pronounce that like a Galilean." But they were picking up on the fact that he wasn't from around there. Verse 71, here it gets heavy. "And then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" Peter vehemently denies any knowledge of the Lord Jesus. "I do not know this man whom you speak." And it says that he cursed and sweared. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, cursing and swearing was synonymous with using profane language. That's what it meant. That's not what's happening here in the scriptures. What's happening here, this type of cursing and swearing, is the fact that Peter is essentially swearing a curse upon himself if he's not telling the truth. That's what he's doing. Peter is basically putting himself under oath. It's kind of like when you're put under oath that they're in a courtroom and you have to put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. That's what Peter's doing. He's saying, "I swear under oath, may I be killed if I know Jesus of Nazareth." That's radical stuff. "May I be accursed from God if I know Jesus." That's where Peter's gone. He's gone down that road so far. This is light years away from what Peter said to Jesus on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane that we mentioned earlier. "You know, if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." So what Peter said he would do and what Peter actually did remind me of the many love songs that have been written over the years. I'm very cynical when it comes to love songs. I just don't buy them very often. Because there will be songs with lyrics like this: "Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, babe." You look at that, and Brandy and I had the opportunity to go watch Everest a few weeks back. You know, and if Brandy said, you know, before we were married, and she's like, "You know what? I'll marry you, but you got to climb over Everest on the other side," I say, "I don't know if this is going to work out." I mean, we don't have it in ourselves to do these things. And so the people can write about it, but these same people that write these love songs, then you look at their actual relationships and it's a mess. It's just words. It's just big talk. It doesn't hold into reality. And that's part of the reason why we sing the worship songs that we sing. The worship songs that we sing are really trying to be about who the Lord is, not what we're going to do for the Lord. Not about, "Oh, Lord, you know, I'm just going to do this for you. I'm going to do that for you." Because that's not what it's about. It's about who the Lord is, not about who we are. Peter's problem is that Peter was trusting in Peter. Peter wasn't trusting in Jesus. And so he had big talk, just like those songs, but it didn't hold up to reality. Peter's promises to Jesus, again, were big talk, nothing more. There's an interesting verse that relates to this, and it's in Jeremiah 17:5, and I'll read it for you. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." That's interesting wording. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And isn't that just what Peter was doing? So ironic. Peter was trusting in himself, and he was actually calling a curse on himself. He was trusting himself and saying, hey, I'm calling a curse on myself if I'm lying. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Thankfully, the Lord was gracious and didn't wipe him out. But Peter had a bad testimony because he placed his faith in himself instead of in the Lord. And the question for all of us is, who are we trusting in today? Are we trusting in, you know, our retirement fund? Are we trusting in government? Just kidding. I know we wouldn't do that. What is it that we're trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves and our intellect and our ability? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus? Because if we're trusting in ourselves, then we're believing wrongly. And when we believe wrongly, we'll behave wrongly, and then we'll have a bad testimony. On the other hand, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we're believing rightly, we'll behave rightly, and we'll have a good testimony. So let's move on to our final verse, verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." So Peter here now, here's the rooster crow, and he remembers what the Lord Jesus had said. I love that language. Then Peter called to mind. Peter remembered. Peter brought it back. He says, what does that second crowing signify? Oh, and he remembers what Jesus said. But why had Peter forgotten? Why had Peter forgotten what Jesus had said? He only said it a few hours earlier because he didn't believe it. That's why. He didn't believe it. It wasn't important to him. It wasn't truthful to him. It didn't come to pass. We've done this with our spouse or with other people. They'll be saying something to us, but something else is attracting our attention. What we're saying, we're not really placing importance on it. And so then we'll have to ask them, what did you say earlier? I was just nodding. I didn't really hear that. Peter didn't place emphasis on what Jesus said. Didn't regard it as important. Didn't regard it as true. And so he forgot it. There's a lesson here. When we refuse to believe the Word of God, we're likely to forget it. And so when you and I come to the Word of God in our devotional time and we're reading the Word, we need to approach it saying, hey, I want to hear what the Lord has to say, and I'm going to trust it. As we trust it, what's going to happen is we're going to remember it. Because whether or not we believe the Word of God, it's still going to come to pass. We don't make the Word of God true because we believe it. It is true whether we believe it or not. And if we fail to believe it, then we'll have missed the blessing that comes with obeying the Lord. The last part of verse 72 says, "And when he thought about it, he wept." Peter breaks down. Now, it's interesting, in Luke's gospel, we're told that actually Jesus makes eye contact with Peter at this point. Peter makes eye contact with Jesus, and what happens is Peter runs away at that point and begins to weep. We know from the other gospels that Peter leaves the residence of the high priest at this point, and we don't hear from him again until after the resurrection. Peter goes, kind of hides away with the other disciples. Peter got his eyes off of the Lord and onto himself, and as a result, he had a bad testimony. But it doesn't have to be this way. It is possible to have a good testimony in all sorts of difficult circumstances. And so, to prove my point, let's begin our wind down our time together, begin to wind down our time together by looking at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. The last few minutes, we're going to run through Hebrews 11. It's commonly referred to as a hall of faith. And the reason why I want you to look at this is because this is a good testimony. All different people and all different situations who have a good testimony. And also, I want you, as you look at Hebrews 11, as you read it on your own, realize these are not superheroes. These are not people from Krypton or anywhere else. These people are real people who trusted in God and were able to be great because of that. And I believe that for each one of us. As we trust in the Lord, we too can be great in His eyes. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," in other words, by faith, by believing the right thing, notice, "the elders obtained a good testimony." That's where it starts. that you have that faith in God. You believe the right things about God. So what happens? You have a good testimony. And so then the rest of this chapter is just going to be elaboration of this, of the fact that when you believe the right things, you believe the right God, then you're going to have a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, through it he being dead still speaks. The first man ever to die on planet Earth, he's the first murder victim as well, the first fratricide, all these things, Abel, we think about him, and what does it say here in verse 4? That because he did the right things, he had the right faith, and so he lived it out, he obtained this witness that he was righteous. But I love that last part of verse 4. Through it, he being dead still speaks. That's the power of a good testimony. It continues on after your death. It lives on. It's an awesome thing. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, notice, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a good testimony that is. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see this necessity of faith here in verses 5 and 6, specifically that you can't have a good testimony before God without faith. You can't please God without faith. So you say, well, how can I please God? Believe in him. Trust him. Trust that what he's saying is true. Walk in obedience to him, and that's pleasing. And then we'll start running through these. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's a lot of us men. We just like to go out not knowing where we're going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah believed God. Verse 12, therefore one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Of him it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Well, too bad if he was ugly, huh? And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they went circled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? He sounds like a pastor at this point. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And here it is. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So basically saying, they were all a part of the old covenant. They didn't get to see the fulfillment just yet, but the fulfillment is in Christ. And he talks about that as you move into chapter 12, and you can read it on your own, about keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. But the reason I wanted to point this out is to end on a high note. And I encourage you to look back to Hebrews 11 and to read through these people as if they were not perfect. They were people that had ups and downs, and they had times when they walked with the Lord and didn't walk with the Lord, and they failed in their faith, but they kept on pressing forward. And that's the same thing we're going to see with Peter. Though Peter fails, you can go over to the book of John and read about how Jesus restored him. Just as Peter three times denied the Lord, so three times Peter is restored to the Lord by the Lord. And so as we look at these things, realize that your testimony, having a good testimony, is of incredible importance. It's not one of those things that says, well, as a believer, you know, I'm not one of those believers that has a good testimony. I just believe, and that's for someone else to be vocal or someone else to do this. It's not true. God calls each one of us to have a good testimony right where we are, and it is possible in any circumstance as long as we're trusting in the Lord. We can have a good testimony by faith, by believing what the Word of God has to say, and then living out that belief in the power of God's Holy Spirit.